Come on. Hey, how many of you here are living on mission right now? Okay, five of you. Oh, okay, more hands going up. Okay. This gives me a little hope for today. I was going to have to redo my sermon if we didn't have anybody here who are living on mission. What that means is that you actually get up on Tuesday morning excited about life. Maybe even Monday morning where you get up and say, hey, TGIM, thank God it's Monday. Say this with me out loud. I'm going to say it, and then I want you to repeat it. We get to do this. Now I want you to say it like you really mean it. So say it together. We get to do this. Now, why am I having you say that? Because sometimes you got to tell your body to get in line with your heart and your spirit, right? Because sometimes we want to, but the flesh can be weak, right? The spirit's willing, but sometimes the flesh doesn't want to follow along. So we can actually take command of our flesh in the name of Jesus, and we can say to our flesh, get in line. Some of you need to say it right now. Just say, get in line. All right, anybody find yourself lining up right now, feeling something there? We live on mission. We get to do this mission. We're continuing our series through the book of Acts, Mission Impossible. No, Mission Possible. Why? Because with God, all things are what? Possible. The title of today's message is Pardon the Interruption, because if you've read the book of Acts before, you know that that book is a book of constant interruptions. And we're going to talk about one today that I think you'll find interesting. But before I do, I want to share some things. First of all, how many of you understand that you need to know your heritage and your history? How many of you know that? And here's why, because if you don't know your history, we are, say it with me, doomed to repeat it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go reinvent the wheel, and I don't want to be like the children of Israel who circled the mountain for 40 years when it was an 11-day journey to begin with. Did you know that? 11 days they could have been there, but no, they had to circle the mountain over and over. Why? Because they did not remember their God and their heritage. I appreciate our new president saying that not only are we going to remember our Constitution, but he said, we're going to remember our God. Did you hear that in his opening speech? My goodness, that echoes. It's like an echo chamber in my heart. So let me share something with you. I just, again, talking about our history and our heritage, you may not have ever read this before, but the Constitution, the Covenant, the Charter of 1606 in Jamestown. Now, this is the very beginnings here. We're talking about, man, the Mayflower Compact had happened out in the harbor, and now Jamestown comes together, and they're like, we got to have something. We got to have something. We need a roadmap in order to do this right, because we don't want to repeat the mistakes. So I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it, the spirit that is. You can see it up on the screen. Look at this. It says, we do hereby dedicate this land. By the way, it's the land we're here now on. This land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with what? The God. Did you know this is why this nation came into existence? It was the whole point. And so when we're calling for people to MAGA, make America great again, no, make America godly again, when we're calling for that, we're actually standing on good ground. We're actually standing in a covenant, and we're standing on ground that has already been dedicated to this cause. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, I'm preaching to the choir right here. I know that for sure, so I love it. The time when I finally woke up, y'all were like, it's about time. Let's go. We've been waiting on you, Pastor. Listen to this. I love this. The gospel of Jesus Christ and, listen to this, to raise up godly generations after us. And with these generations, take the kingdom of God. Where? Say it. To all the earth. Look at this. May this covenant, love it, of dedication remain to all generations. By the way, that includes us. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, you're one of the all. I just wanted to hear you say that. It was a bit weird. He says, to remain to all generations as long as the earth remains. Is the earth still here? As far as we know. Okay, we're good. And may this land, along with England. Now, they thought they were going to be with England, but we know things shifted a few years later, right? 1776 happened. But at that time, they were still. May this land, along with England, be evangelists to the world. Did you know that's why this was started? Do you know that when we talk about we are a Christian nation, there'll be some people who want to argue that. But let me tell you something, there's no argument. No argument in our original documents. As we say, we have the receipts. There's no argument here. There's no argument in the Mayflower Compact. There's no argument in the Declaration of Independence. There's no argument in the first article of the Bill of Rights, right? So why do people argue? It's because they don't know their history. So could it be that it's up to us to inform? Could it be that it's up to us to let them know their history so they know that when we say it, we're not just a bunch of weirdos trying to bring the nation into some little cult or sect, that we're actually standing on the ground in which it was started. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let me give you a reminder. I've said this a lot. America does not have a political problem. It has a spiritual problem. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Now, I want you to look at the screen because I want to throw this up because there is some good news happening all around us right now. This is from CBN News. I like to follow them. They do a good job of keeping up with what God's doing around the land. So if you're interested in finding a good resource of keeping up with all the moves and revivals and all the college campuses that are having breakouts, go check out CBN News. Look what it says. They want God. And look at this. 8,000 students seek Jesus in huge Kentucky revival. It's already happened on that campus before. It happened again just last week and a half ago. 2,000 give their lives to Christ. I think that's worth a clap and a cheer. Come on. 2,000. What you may not know, if you didn't know this at all, but you may not know, even if you knew it, that it was actually 30 degrees when they met. And they baptized hundreds. They had to do it in the back of U-Haul trucks because it was so cold. How many of you would have said, man, I'll get baptized. It's 30 degrees. I don't care. Don't be so. That's a cold plunge is what they call those. That's a real one. Listen to this. I'll just read this bottom part. A supernatural Christian revival is stirring up once again on American college campuses through Unite US. That's a movement of young people, an evangelistic movement marked by salvations, water baptisms, and worship. Last night at the University of Kentucky, more than 2,000 students responded to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and many took part in spontaneous baptism. I think, man, God, or I'll put it this way, C.S. Lewis from the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is on the move. That's the lion, if you remember the story. God is on the move, family. Make no mistake about it. Revival's not coming. It's already here. But here's the deal. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have a heart and a spirit to want to know the truth that makes you free? Because I'm telling you, it can pass you by and you miss it. Now, I was never a good surfer, but I did live out in Southern California on a couple of different occasions, and we would go out to Newport Beach, and we would try to read the sets and ride the waves and all. Again, I'm a West Texas boy. I grew up on a farm, so not real keen on it, but I had a blast. I was all in. I was giving it my best shot. But I'm telling you, some of the best waves will roll by, and you don't even notice it. So we have to learn to catch the waves that God sends. And let me say it this way. We don't generate the waves. We catch the waves as they come by. Can I get an amen? So we got to learn how to read the waves. We got to read what's going on. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you need to stay informed. You need to know what's going on in culture. We can only do so much from this platform to teach you about culture, teach you about what's going on. You need to stay informed. Amen? And if you'll go to our website, livingupinadownworld.com, I've got a whole list of resources on there that you can go to, news outlets that are trusted for the most part. You know what I mean? Read everything with a grain of salt. But they're mostly trusted, and I would encourage you to do that and check those out. Livingupinadownworld.com, check out those resources. Now, the last thing I want to share with you is a scripture, and it's Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Family, we've got to know our history. We've got to repeat and remember our history so that we will not go back and repeat it and do it again. Now, I want to introduce, got some special guests here today. I'm super excited. How many of y'all love Patriot Pastors? Come on. Black Robe Regiment, ready to stand up, say what needs to be said, do what needs to be done. I'm going to share before I introduce you. Pastor Rick Milby and his wife, Laura, they're from Corpus Christi. We love Corpus Christi and what God's doing there with CDF, Citizens Defending Freedom. Kobe Wiltsey and that team are doing a phenomenal job there. Pastor Rick's a part of that and his wife, Laura. They've been culturally engaged since 2009. Now, come on, that was before it was cool to be culturally engaged. You know what I'm saying? They were doing it, pioneers. Started the first Tea Party chapter in 2010 in Corpus, and he is retired from pastoring, but he's not retired. He is working on a project to build the Corpus Christi Cross in the city of Corpus Christi, and it's going to be the tall, go big or go home, right, Pastor? It's going to be the tallest cross in Texas. Over that city. You want to check it out? Go to CorpusChristiCross.org. That's pretty easy. Write it down if you would. Check it out, CorpusChristiCross.org. And would y'all stand up and wave at everybody? Can we give them a warm Bridge Church welcome? We appreciate you. Love what you have done and what you're still doing. We never really retire, do we? I don't even use that word. It's not even on the horizon. We just change positions, but we don't quit. So thank you, and thanks for being our guest today. I want to do one more thing. I want to remind you about something that we have as a resource. It's called the Godcaster. You're going to see it up on the screen. And the God, you're going to see it up on... Godcaster. There it is. Okay. So this is on our website. It's a resource for you. It's 24/7 streaming Christian music with the Word of God sprinkled in. I'm going to do my daily God shots on there. It's all in there. But also, each of these icons represent something you can click on, and each of them have a ton of things going. We got all of our sermons from Mission Possible. Those are the daily grinds of the picture of me that looks kind of weird. And then that's me and Annette, our podcast, Living Up in a Down World. We just did episode 90. And then Wild at Heart, Love John. Eldridge, but this, check this out, the Capitol Report. How many of us love Matt Long and thankful for what Matt does? Amen. Matt's a pioneer. He's out there, and he is not afraid to say it like it is. I'm just saying. So he does this thing called the Capitol Report on this, and so you just click on that icon. You get about a 5 or 6 minute. He goes up to Austin. He lobbies. He speaks. He's up there all the time. But he does about a 5 minute just unpacking what's happening right now in session as things are in session. By the way, I'll be going back up to open the Senate in March session, so I'm excited about that. I'll tell you a little more as that gets closer because I want to be covered in prayer by my family. So I'll be doing that with Dan Patrick. I'm looking forward to that. It's exciting. So anyway, that's what's going on. Check it out. Just go to our website on the landing page, bridgefbg.com. Go about halfway down, and then you'll find the Godcaster. I've got that music going. Mr. Chevy, our dog, is getting saturated with the Word of God in worship right now. I mean, we get home, he's in a good mood because we got it going through the house the whole time he's there. All right, let's move forward. Mission Impossible. Pardon the interruption. I want to give a quick review. Acts chapter 9. I got to tell you something. Pastor Brian Mandel hit it out of the park last week. Could we give it up for Pastor Brian? I've said it since the day he and Naomi arrived. There is no B team here. I'm just telling you. We are blessed to have them on board. Now I want to share this. He talked about where Saul became Paul, and he went on his, what some thought, 14-year journey, add 3 from Galatians 1, 17 years of preparation before he actually began going out on his missionary journeys and getting engaged. But I want to read what was happening at the end of that, and we'll roll right into chapter 10, Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. How many of you would like to see this again? We need this in our land right now. Well, God's on the move, and I want us to get into it. So we're actually seeing the book of Acts almost replayed. It's amazing. So I want to show you something because I like to know where I'm at. I like maps. I'm nerdy that way. So I want to show you our map. Now, remember, this is a map of Israel. You've got the southern kingdom here. You've got Jerusalem here, southern kingdom. Everything up there, Samaria, Galilee, it all starts into the northern kingdom. So it was divided in two halves. Now, the reason I've got Caesarea up here circled is that you need to know a little bit about Caesarea. So most of us think that Jerusalem has always been the capital, always been the center of Israel, and it is. However, King Herod came along And he actually moved because of the Roman rule. Remember, they invaded, they took over, they were under the heavy hand of Rome. And Herod moved the center of the nation of Israel, the capital, to Caesarea. Why Caesarea? Well, because it has a harbor there, but he actually expanded their harbor, and in that time, it was the largest man-made harbor in the entire world, and it became the seat and center of commerce, trade, shipping coming in and out, and it became a huge go-to, especially in the Mediterranean Sea. So this became a cultural center. It was a religious center, not all good, I'm just saying. A lot of pagan religion, and it was a big deal. So anybody that was from Caesarea had been like, we'd say, oh, from New York City or Washington, D.C. I mean, it was that place for Israel during this time. So we're going to pick up our story as we continue our journey through Acts. Remember, Jerusalem is the heart of Israel, but it actually had been taken away, which is one more thing Herod did to just belittle and downgrade the people of Israel. So let's move forward in this. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a centurion. What's a centurion? A centurion was a member of the Roman cohort or Roman group that he gave oversight over 100 soldiers. Now listen, the centurion was honored. Now he was about a mid-level leader in the Roman army, but they were honored in the city and they were feared in the city because they were like the police. They were the MPs, the military police, and they were like the mounted police. They rode around on horses. They tried to keep order. You got to understand something. Everyone in Israel, there was this weird trade-off between the religious rulers, be the Sanhedrin and Jerusalem, but the religious rulers all over the city would do this weird partnership and a dance with the Roman government. So the Romans just didn't want disruption. They just wanted peace. Hey, just stay subjugated, stay subject to us, and we'll be okay. But what happened, they had all these little uprisings that would happen. Then Jesus comes through, and that caused no small stir on many levels. And so there was always this tepid, strange, tense dance between the Roman rulers and the religious rulers that were of Israel. So this was all going on, and the centurions, they were a part of the team that would keep this all tamped down. They were there to keep order. And the last thing you wanted as a centurion was to have a riot break out on your watch, because you would be held responsible for putting it down or getting it under control and then having to answer to your superiors. So we come up on this verse 1, Cornelius. At Caesarea, you just saw it on the map, there on the coast, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, just explain that, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family, verse 2, now listen to this. The Bible gives us a little bit about him, and it's very unusual. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. Okay, he was a God-fearer. This is really unusual, especially for a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion who had clout. We would call him, he had street cred. He was strong, he was powerful, he was fierce, and yet he loved God. He feared God. Remember what the Bible says, that the fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. He was wise, he had understanding. He saw something. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Not that he was... So he didn't know about Christ, he wasn't a Christian, and he wasn't Jewish. Remember, he's a Gentile. You need to understand this too. If you're not a Jew, you're a what? Gentile. You'll see in the scripture in various passages, it'll say to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. Same thing. You'll see it said different ways. So listen to this. He was God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Do you think that might get God's attention? I've just asked a question. Do you think it might get God's attention? Yes. Okay, all right. There you go. So that's amazing if you think about it, because he's not the one you would think. He's not in the club. He's an outsider. He's a Gentile. And to Jewish people, he's dirty. He's filthy, and he's an enemy, because he represents the state. He represents the government. One day, this is verse 3, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. Wow. Wait a minute. God just broke into a Gentile's life. Pardon the interruption. There's going to be a lot of interruptions here. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Let me ask you a question. If you were Cornelius, would that get your attention? Okay, so he has a vision. An angel shows up. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you don't have to believe. I don't expect you to. I don't care if you do. It would be fun if you did, but if you don't, it's okay. I've had on a number of occasions through the 9 years that we've been here in this church where someone would approach me, one of you, and say to me, Pastor, when you were preaching today, I saw two angels on the platform with you. Now, I don't go how. I just say wow. I gave up how a long time ago. And then I asked the next obvious question. Anybody know what I said? What do they look like? Of course. I want details. Details. I mean, was it big? And here's what, make no mistake, I've heard this over and over. And in Abilene, same thing happened when we were there. They said, there's two. They're on each side of you. I don't know about you. Right now, I'm feeling kind of cool about this. There's two on. They're on each side of you. And they're so big that their heads go up into the rafters. And they've got a scabbard on, like a sword. I don't know if it'd be flaming if they pulled it out. Probably. My mind goes there. But here's the thing. He saw an angel. If I was to actually see an angel, I would probably drop down. I would suck rug. You know what I'm saying? I'd hit the deck more than likely. Because, I mean, they were terrifying creatures. They were beautiful. But they were terrifying, too. And almost every time in the Bible you see an angel show up, somebody falls down or they go blind or they lose their hearing. I mean, something happens. Because when heaven breaks in to this natural realm, when the supernatural invades the natural, when heaven invades earth, it breaks stuff. Because earth isn't designed to handle it. And so I'm amazed by Cornelius' response. He actually listens. And he actually responds, yes, Lord. And there's some verses that happen because some things begin to happen. They just have an exchange there. And he tells him something's about to happen. Now let's go to verse 9. About noon the following day, so what happened was, he said, I want you to send some men to go find a guy in Jerusalem named Peter. Now, let me ask you this. Would you question that at all? Well, where's he going to be? How do we find him? He just told him to go. And the Bible says the next thing he did is he sent his men out. He didn't question it. I probably wouldn't either if a 12-foot-tall angel was standing in front of me telling me to do something. He didn't question it. He just obeyed. And when he did, they go off. And so here's where we catch back up in the story. Now, Peter, he doesn't know what's happening, but look what happens to Peter on the other end. So now he's down in Jerusalem. They're coming from Caesarea. Look what happens. About noon the following day, as they, Cornelius' men, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I did a deep dive on the word trance. Do you know what it means? Trance. It means exactly what it says. He fell into a trance. I was waiting for a heavy revy or something, but it was literally, he literally fell into a trance. And look what it says. Verse 11. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. All right, is your imagination going? Let your sanctified imagination roll with this. So it's a big sheet being let down, and look what it is. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals. That'd be like hoofed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Now, you need to understand something about the Jewish culture. Those were all considered unclean. So you have to understand, Peter raised as a good Jewish boy. All he knew about what he was seeing is that it's dirty, filthy, and it's against the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, to touch, to consume. Don't even go near it. So he's seeing this gross. You know, we look at it and go, wow, that's kind of weird. You're trying to wrap your mind around it. He sees it and he's repulsed. And look what happens. Verse 11, he saw heaven open. This was being let down. It contained these. Verse 12, verse 13, then a voice told him, get up, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And look what he says. Because Peter, he answers in true Peter fashion right here. Surely not, Lord. What? You think he would have learned the first few go-rounds, right, when Jesus had to call him Satan and tell him to get behind him? He thought he'd figured out, just yes, Lord. The answer's yes, and then tell me what. Here he says, surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. What? This is Peter. This is the cussing fisherman. He's saying, I've been pure my whole life. Okay, hello, right? Okay. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Wow. He lays it out for him. He says, you're calling something that I can touch, that I can redeem, that I can make clean, and you're calling it unclean. Now, he was setting something up for Peter because Peter was about to go preach a sermon to the people that he would have always ignored. It was to a group of Gentiles. So check out what happens. Verse 24, we're going to move on ahead. And this is Peter at Cornelius' house. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. The guys show up, and now that he's had this big revelation, he goes with them, and they travel back to Caesarea. So now Peter's hanging out with a bunch of Gentiles and his guys, and they go up there. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So all Cornelius' house and all of his friends are there. So it's like an underground church in China. I mean, this house is probably jam-packed with people expecting to hear something. In verse 25, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. This is astonishing. That a centurion Roman soldier who's known as brutal, who's known as mean and ruthless, he wasn't, but they typically are, would actually fall at the feet of a Jew. It's so backwards. How many of you know that the kingdom of God is upside down? Sorry, it was a trick question. It's right side up. We're upside down. The kingdom of God is right side up. I'm sorry I set you up. It's right side up, but we're so upside down that that would seem impossible to us. But here he is, bowing down. Peter says, he made him get up. He says, stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Thank you, Peter, for an act of humility here. Not true to most of your past, but yeah, he had a good moment here. And then look in verse 27. Peter does what he did before. He preaches the gospel. Remember at Pentecost? So let me clarify something for you. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be empowered. You're going to be my witnesses into, you know, Judea, Samaria, the other part. I mean, you're going to, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. In other words, it's going to start where you are, and you're going to go out. So he said it was coming, and he said the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father is coming. What is that? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. So we saw that set up in Acts chapter 1, and then in Acts chapter 2, we call that Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon who? The Jewish people. Now, there were probably Gentiles in that mix as well, but for the most part, it's to the Jew first, then the Gentile. So Acts chapter 2 is the Jewish Pentecost. Do you know what Acts chapter 10 is? It's my Pentecost. It's your Pentecost, unless you're Jewish, and if you're here, thank you for being here. We love you. We're praying for your country. So listen to this. While talking with him, Peter went inside, found a large gathering of people. Then Peter began to speak. So this is Peter. He steps up and does what he did before. He preaches his sugar stick sermon. That's the gospel. He preaches what he's already preached. Tommy, you know what a sugar stick sermon is, don't you? It's one you keep in your back pocket and you're always ready to preach. Right, Pastor Rick? Come on. We all got them. He says this, he begins to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. This is huge for Peter, who all he's been taught since he was a baby, since he could understand, since he had cognition, was that we're God's chosen and they're not. And that was all he knew growing up. And he says, now I know. He had a revelation. Verse 35, but accepts, God accepts from every nation. Someone say every nation. Every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. So does that mean Iran? Afghanistan? Iraq? Pakistan? Kyrgyzstan? I mean, does God accept everybody who will do what's right? And yeah, I need you to be a little slow on the draw here. You need to understand that God wants to reach every soul on this planet. Every person who is born on this earth, and I don't care what you were born into, you're a soul for whom Christ died. Everyone. And we have to sometimes look at things and we got to get beyond them. I love what Bill Lovelace would say. We got to see things in 3D. We got to see people in 3D. You got to move over and get a different perspective and not see the guy that's wearing a vest. You know, the suicide bomber who's going to go and kill. But to see a soul for whom Christ died. God wants to redeem that person. God wants to redeem terrorists. I knew it would get quiet in here. Let me tell you something. God is working all over the world right now. As I've been working with the bishop, Bill Atwood, he's got so many stories about how God is working in Iran, Iraq, where they are reaching Muslims with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're putting it into their language. They're getting it to them digitally. They're getting to them in print. They're disguising them in comic books and getting them in the masses. And masses of people are coming to Christ in nations that we thought could never be reached. But God is showing up and showing out. And in the places, this is Bishop, in the places where we can't get that in there, God is supernaturally, Jesus, a man in white, is showing up by the thousands to people, to Muslims in their bedroom at night, on the night watches, is showing up supernaturally and saying, follow me. And then they're going around looking for somebody who's a Christian and secretly trying to find a Christian to say, a man in white came to me last night and said, follow me. Do you know who that is? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. See what's happening? God is working because he wants these people saved. And look what he says. You know the message, verse 36, God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. All the prophets testify. So here's what's happening. Peter's getting wound up. He got past his introduction, man. He's in full flow of the body right now. He is going and going, and he is waxing eloquent. And he says this in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Someone say, pardon the interruption. The Holy Spirit's done with him. He's like, okay, you've said enough. Look what happens in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking. Now, I've been interrupted by a lot of things in doing this for 40-plus years. I remember being at church one time, and during church, I'm in the middle. I'm waxing eloquent, and a child comes running through the doors. The doors fly open. Boom, boom, boom. And a little kid had escaped from the nursery. Man, you just got to learn not to be rocked as a pastor, right, Pastor? Come on, Tommy, man. We just got to learn to roll with the distractions, right? You roll with the flow. And I just said, oh, look, one escaped, you know, and somebody retrieved that child, you know. And we just kept going. But Peter gets interrupted by the Holy Spirit himself. Man, I love it as a pastor when the Holy Spirit interrupts me. If you ever hear me take a long pause, it's not because I don't know what to say. I'm just arguing with the Lord about, should I say that? I mean, literally, I have these little conversations happening all the time. It's amazing. And look what happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all. Someone say all. That means everybody in that house, all of Cornelius' family, all of his friends, his household. The Holy Spirit came, and guess where we saw that happen before? Acts chapter 2, and it starts with a P. Somebody say it. Pentecost. The same thing happens, but this time, it's for us. This is our Pentecost. I don't know if you've ever even heard that before. This is for us. The first time it's for the Jews. Yay, the Jews first. Go get them. But now we've been grafted into the vine. Now we are now part of that and partakers of the covenants. So, verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles. That sounds derogatory, but he's like, even them. God showed up for them. I mean, here they are redeemed in Christ. They're learning about the fruit of the Spirit, and yet they're still seeing them as these Gentiles. But look what happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Why? Because God loves you and me. Us. We get to be partakers of this. Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This is where everybody gets nervous. This is where the barometric pressure in the room changes. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. Peter said this. The anti-Gentile Jew. He says, man, he sees it. And they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This messes with Baptists and churches of Christ. It's out of order. Let me tell you something about God's order. It doesn't follow ours. I think God takes pleasure in messing us up. You have to understand something. You rarely see God do the same thing twice in the Bible. There are four instances where the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts. Four amazing accounts, but they're all different. In some, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. In others, they just fell on them. In others, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. In others, there were no tongues or prophecy, but the Holy Spirit still fell on them. We need to understand and be careful. Let me clarify. This is my clarifier I've used for years. Right here, you've heard it. You're going to hear it again. The Holy Spirit is not weird. People are weird. The people that are weird with the Holy Spirit were weird without the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So quit blaming the Holy Spirit for weirdness. Isn't that like the devil to inoculate you to the very thing you need to fulfill the Great Commission and the mandate, the apostolic mandate, to go and make disciples of nations? If we can just say, oh no, I don't want to be associated with those weird people, well, don't. You don't have to be associated with it, but receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the equipment you need. Receive the power you need. Receive the energy you need and the person you need, because He is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not a force.
Luke.
It's not the force. This is not Darth Vader. This is the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Cass. I don't know if y'all know this. He's a human jukebox, I promise. Human jukebox. But the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And He's actually the actual Spirit of the Lord Jesus Himself. So when the Holy Spirit's here, Jesus is here. Amen? So why are we afraid? It's because we've been around weird people. And that was the enemy's intent, to inoculate you to the very thing you need. So I want you to see something here and understand. This goes right back to Pentecost. And here's what I've learned the hard way. I've learned things can go easier than go hard. So if I want to really work myself today, I just ignore the Holy Spirit. I just ignore the helper. Remember, He's called the Parakletos, or the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He's our friend. He's our intercessor. He's our healer. But He is also the power of God, the dunamis of God. We get the word dynamite from that. He's explosive in nature. And that's not to be feared, but to be welcomed. And so I've learned that, so understand this, my background's Baptist, so I'm all about baptizo, my Baptist background comes out. I understand what baptism is and what it's not. I'll say this, and I mean no disrespect, because I know we're in mixed company here, but baptism isn't sprinkling. Remember, I was a Baptist. Baptism is to be fully immersed, and the picture was a ship out in the Mediterranean Ocean. Whenever they would say baptizomai in the Greek to a Jewish person or a Roman, they understood, they would have a mental picture, and the mental picture was a ship going down in the water. It's immersed. It's not getting sprinkled. It's immersed. And we always said around here, if they don't blow bubbles, then we haven't baptized them well enough. You know what I'm saying? Just kidding. Although Pastor Russ follows that sometimes when he helps. I'm like, Russ, let him up. Little lock of hair didn't get under, so Pastor Russ is pushing him on down. And he's not even a Baptist. He's a Methodist. So I'm joking, but I want you to hear my heart in this. So what I've learned is that I need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. When I was born again, He came to take up residence, but you know we're leaky vessels. In fact, in Ephesians, it tells us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this won't bode well in Fredericksburg, but it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. But He says, but be continuously, constantly filled over and over and over. So there's a lot of fillings, right? Because we leak. And so I've learned to constantly ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. Like constantly. It's normal now. I'm driving down boys, men, you can turn your truck, your cab into a cathedral. You can turn it into a holy place. Just driving down the road, say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. And by faith, receive it. But you can also ask to be equipped, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Lord, baptize. Because here's the deal. I want to be filled in here, but I also want to be clothed with power. I want the outside. I want the mantle too. I want the anointing of God. Can you imagine if we believe that the Bible was practical for real life? Can you imagine how it would shift how we walk into a meeting? How you walk into a meeting, Emily, tomorrow? How we walk into a meeting? Can you imagine how different we'd be if we paused before we stepped into the room and said, Holy Spirit, I receive your filling. Thank you that you fill me constantly. Holy Spirit, baptize me in dunamis, in power. I receive you. I receive you. I welcome you. Had a man approach me between services, and we'll invite you to come stop and say hi. We call it, and it's just like a party out there. Come say hi. But he stopped by, and I'd never met him before. They'd just been here 5 weeks. And he came up to me, and he was trying to tell me what he experienced at the end of last service. And he just started crying. He couldn't get the words out. And his wife was looking at him so sweet, and she started crying. And I wasn't sure if I should. I was like, man, maybe I should cry too. It was so beautiful. And he was saying, when you prayed at the end of the service, something happened to me. And I just said, that's the Holy Spirit. And then I looked at him, I said, is that weird? He goes, no, not at all. I said, I told you. We're so afraid, but that's because the enemy wants you to be afraid of the very thing you need. You know, I appreciate Tommy and our guys who keep us secure and safe here, but they pack something. Thank God for the Second Amendment. They pack something. So I trust them to keep us safe because they've been trained as well. They know what they're doing. But when they're at home and that gun's off there and the uniform's off and the gun's off, it's just Tommy, take out the trash, right? You're doing normal stuff, right? We're real grounded at home, aren't we, brother? I'm just telling you. So we take off the uniform. But here, can you imagine just putting on the uniform, knowing that you're stepping into a meeting and there needs to be some answers and resolutions brought forth? There needs to be creativity. We call it the Elohim element, the creative nature of God working in and through you. Right, Randy Briley? In those meetings, there needs to be that spirit-empowered creativity so that you bring solutions to the table on that city council meeting that go, I never thought of that before. We tap into the mind of Christ. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Doesn't mean we always use it. Amen? Sometimes we leave it outside. We need the mind of Christ. Because shouldn't the Christians in this world be the most creative people in the room? Shouldn't we be the wisest, the most understanding, the most strategic in our thinking? Amen? This is in business. This is in life. This is running a company. This is running a family. We really need the anointing to be parents, don't we? Amen? More so than just about anywhere. So I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit is practical. We're not talking about trying to have a good church service and turn this into something it's not meant to be. We're just talking about getting equipped so that when we step out of these doors and even in these hallways and even before we get out the door, we're so anointed. We're covered over. We're baptized. We're immersed in. We're baptizomai'd in the Spirit, and we're filled on the inside with the Spirit, so that wherever we go, we're either rubbing off or leaking out. And you're just making messes everywhere you go. Beautiful messes, just because you've got the Holy Spirit living in you and resting upon you. I don't know about you. I want both. I want both. I need both. And so do you. So we're going to do something here at the end. Let's all stand together as we land the plane here. But I don't want you to just run out the door just yet. So I'm going to invite our prayer team is going to be up here. And as you saw in the announcement, we're really putting an effort into interceding and praying for you, our family. We want you to feel free to come up here. And for whatever need you have, we want you to pray. But I'm going to invite somebody here today. You're here. You may be new to the church thing or you've been around it, but you've never actually taken a step over the line to go all in with Jesus. And that's like knowing about somebody, but Jesus wants to get to know you personally. So it's okay to know somebody from a distance. That's cool. I get that. I know Donald Trump from a distance, but I don't know him personally. We do that with God all the time. We've got him out here, but he wants to know you. What does that mean? It means to be born again. It means you simply come before the Lord and you say, Lord, I've been trying this by myself. It's not working. I want to turn the other way. I'm turning to you. It's called repentance. And I confess, it's not working. I've messed it up. I've made a mess out of it. Just be honest. And guess what? The Lord will come into you and he will fill you. And he will cover you. And the trajectory of your life will change. Guess what? Your family tree will change because of the decision you make today. It'll impact generations. If Jesus tarries a few more generations, wouldn't you like to know that the decision you made on this day in 2025 changed your family tree, impacted the generations to follow? Your sons, your daughters, your grandkids. Some of us are lucky, great-grandkids. Wouldn't you like to know that you had a part in that? That's what happens when you give your life to Christ. And we want to invite you to do that. And all you have to do, I'm going to give you a code word, code phrase. All you have to do is when you come forward, all you have to say is, I'm stepping over the line. I want to step over the line. And they will pray with you and walk with you through that. For anybody else, just come. But right now, as I land a plane and pray, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to put your hands out like you're going to get something. Like I'm going to lay something in your hands. Just put them out like this. And just close your eyes. And I want you to, we call it being in agreement. I'm going to pray and you agree with the prayer. What you do when you do that, you lock shields. We come together. Iron sharpens iron. We connect. And when we're in agreement, God says something amazing happens. He shows up in that place of agreement. It's powerful. And so I want to invite you to be in agreement with me as I pray over us all to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to grandstand this. This isn't about a show. It's about an impartation of God's presence in your life that will change the way you do life. So, Father, we are before you as sons and daughters right now in your presence. And, Lord, I'm asking as a favor for all of my friends. In fact, in my sanctified imagination, I gather everybody and we're coming into your throne room. I hope it's big. We're all coming in together and we're before your throne together. We see you like Isaiah saw you on a throne, seated high and lifted up, seated on a throne, train of your robe filling the temple, Lord. And we're just in awe. And in that moment, we're asking a favor and I'm asking a favor. Father, would you fill all of us with your Holy Spirit right now? And we just say thank you by faith. Would y'all just say thank you out loud? Just say thank you, Lord. Just thank you. Just agree by faith. You're activating your faith. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for filling me up. Top it off, Lord, all the way. And now I'm going to simply ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you immerse us into yourself? As it said in the scripture, would you come on us, come upon us? And by faith, we receive. Just say, by faith, I receive. I receive you, Holy Spirit. I receive your filling on the inside and your covering on the outside. And I receive the gifts. I receive the equipment that you have for me. Can we just pause for a moment and just be right here in this moment? Just for me, I always get a picture of a clear crystal pitcher of water over my head just pouring out on top of me. It's just pure water. And it's refreshing. It's cleansing. Just stay in that for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Empower us to be your witnesses where we live, where we work, and where we play. In Jesus' name, God's people said. Doesn't that feel good? Just rest in him and his presence.